Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Again, I want to welcome all of our visitors and guests this morning. We pray that you have felt welcomed and are experiencing the presence of the Lord in your own life. And if you don't have a home church, we want to encourage you that you can find one here, all right? So if you will, let's just welcome our guests this morning. Give them a nice hand clap of appreciation. For the last few weeks, we have been looking at the value and the importance of relationships. Again, how many knows that relationships are important? Amen? We need those not just in our, maybe our family lives, all right, but we also need them in our church family life, all right? And so many times when we can't maybe do what we need to do, that's when family steps in, all right? Church family steps in and they begin to help us, not maybe just in the natural, but in the spiritual as well, and providing, again, that just additional support. So we know that relationships are valuable. We know that they are important. And in John chapter 15, that's kind of where we have been. Jesus repeatedly used a Greek word, meno, all right? And basically, we find that translated as the word abide or a few others, all right? But primarily, we find that Greek word represented in the English language as abide. And it's basically there to describe remaining in a continual and an intentional intimate relationship or connection with Jesus Christ. And how many knows he has to be that for us this morning? Amen. The first and greatest of those relationships that God has set and ordained for our day-to-day lives should always be, again, with him, with God the Father through, of course, his Son, Jesus Christ, which is made, again, available or alive, all right, in us by the power of God the Holy Spirit through his word. And so how many are thankful this morning for the word of God? All right. How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives and abides in us? All right. That he remains there and he keeps us connected to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have to consider not just how we, the branch. All right. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, hey, you're the branch. Now say, I'm the branch. Now say, we all the branches. All right. We have to consider not just how we, the branch, are connected to the vine, of course, again, Jesus Christ, but how we are also connected to the other branches, all right, the church, the body of Christ. But then it goes a little further because we have been called and created for a relationship with each other, as we discussed last week. And we know that in just highlighting that maybe for a moment this morning, we know that in being connected to each other as the branches, that we're to cooperate with each other. And we basically simply define that as participating with willing actions that create common effort for common benefit, all right? Meaning we're all working for the same good, all right? We also know that it requires brotherhood, and we define that kind of as friendship whose common perspective and shared values create a family-like bond or atmosphere. We know that we have to be helpful when relating to each other, and that was simply defined by being or willingly providing help to others that is useful. Everybody say useful. All right, and makes things easier. How many know sometimes we want to offer help, but we don't want to make things easier? All right, let's make sure that when we're helpful, that we're useful, all right? And then the last thing that we talked about in relationship for the branches, in relationship with branches, all right, was the fact that we had to stay in unity, all right? And we basically defined that as being in full agreement in purpose and in action for the benefit of God's kingdom. And how many knows that we can do that. Amen. We're called to that and we can do that. So this morning, I want us to look at kind of a third party that we must be in relationship with to do so. Again, let's take a look at John chapter 15, where we have kind of been for this. And I want to bring out to you again, John chapter 15 and verse 5. All right. It says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And how many knows apart from him, we truly cannot accomplish anything eternal. Amen. Now, we can get some things done, but we cannot produce that eternal factor without him being a part of what we're doing. So within this verse, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. All right. So we've got the vine, which we know is Christ. We have the branches, which we know is the body of Christ. And then we have what he says is fruit, all right? And so I want us this morning to focus on this fruit for a minute. Everybody say fruit, all right? Now, fruit throughout Scripture denotes a few extra things, and they kind of are compounded upon each other. So I want to throw some of this out there so that we have a picture of fruit, but then we're going to define the fruit this morning as well, all right? Because fruit from a biblical perspective, as we find it here this morning, is that which originates or comes from something, or an effect, or a result. And again, those things happen because, again, we are connected to Christ. They're produced through him in our lives. Another way that it is defined is that it's everything done in true partnership with Christ. And again, how many knows we need him to accomplish the work that he has set us to do? Amen. It also denotes the result of two life streams, all right? The Lord living his life through ours, all right? To yield, again, what is eternal. And how many, that is the goal. It is not to produce something temporal, but it is to produce something eternal. So again, we have to, that is the fruit that he is looking for. And again, it comes when our lives are found in him and he is working in us and through us. And the last thing that it kind of denotes is this: to accomplish much for the propagation of Christianity, or the spreading, the increase, the enlargement, the extension, all right, of Christianity. Well, what does that mean? Well, simply put, we will define Christianity this morning as God's word, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? And we're to be spreading and increasing and making it enlarged and extended into the souls of man. It is for, again, the advancement of God's kingdom here and now, amen? How many knows that when we are quickened to life in Christ, we are living in the eternal realm already? All right, now we are here, all right, and we're walking this thing out, but when we come to life in Christ, we are already inside of that eternal capacity this morning. So sometimes fruit may turn out to be a product, if you will, all right, or a spiritual commodity. And so when we look at this, we know that sometimes what God means when he speaks about fruit is that it's personal, it's individual, it's spiritual growth, it's spiritual maturity, it's allowing those spiritual fruits that we find in Galatians to be not just applied to our lives, but practiced in our lives. It's the works and the deeds that are done through us, again, for the advancement of God's kingdom. But then there's also a fruit that moves beyond that element of product, and there is a fruit that really is defining a person, all right, a soul or a heart surrendered to God through Christ, and again, quickened and brought to life because of that message and hope that we have, which is Jesus Christ this morning. So today, when we're talking about fruit, I'm not necessarily talking about fruit as in the product of what we produce through relationship with Jesus Christ. That is more of an individual issue, but more of an issue of making disciples, all right? A person. Everybody say people. All right? John 15 and 8 tells us this: when you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of me. So we have to look at our lives and make sure that we are producing fruit of both kinds, both product and of person in our lives. He goes on to say in John 15 and 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, or I have planted you. How many are glad this morning that he chose us? Amen. That he allowed us to come into partnership and relationship with him. He says, I have appointed you, I have planted you, that you might go. Everybody say go. And bear fruit and keep on bearing, that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain and abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. You see, because of our relationship and our connection to Jesus Christ this morning, we have each been created or designed to bear fruit, all right? It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Psalms even tells us that when that individual who is connected to God, who is rooted in him, even in old age will bear fruit, amen? So how many knows that as long as we have life and breath, we're to bear fruit? Right? There's no age exemption for us, young or old or anything in between. But you see, we have been created to bear fruit, to bring forth and to produce. That means that something needs to be transpiring that is creative, so to speak, all right? This is much easier maybe when discussing fruit as a spiritual product, but it's more difficult when discussing it as a person. How many knows it's easier for us to work on ourselves than to help somebody else, right? Because how many knows we can choose what we do, but we can't choose what others do. Right? Now, we can choose to give them truth, and we can choose to be the example of truth before them, but how many knows we each have to make a personal commitment and decision all on our own? So a lot of times, it's easier to work with the product than the person, but we're called to do both this morning, all right? You see, we have, again, in a sense, control over fruit as a spiritual product for our own lives, but we really don't have that ability when we're talking about a person. And I got to thinking about those who maybe would say, well, look, you know, I've tried, but, all right? How many remember the prophet Jeremiah? Okay. If we look at his life, we know that he preached the word of God, or God's words that he gave him for that moment, for that season. He had a direct revelation from God to God's people, and we can see that he faithfully preached that without fail. I mean, there was no deviation, but he himself never really witnessed a single heart return to the Lord. He spent his entire ministry pouring himself out over and over. He threw out good seed after good seed after good seed. But one of the things that kind of is really sad is that Jeremiah never got to see what we would deem a convert or a heart changed from that moment. You see, everything that he planted came to fruition a little later down the road, and he never got to witness it. But you see, he did in that moment. He never stopped preaching the message of truth that God had placed inside him. How many have ever failed at witnessing to the lost? We all have, right? The only way we've never failed at witnessing to the lost is if we have never witnessed to the lost. Because let me tell you, rejection is a large portion or percentage of that effort, all right? But you see, it's not about the rejection, because how many know they haven't rejected us? They've rejected him. Right? And so it's not for us to determine. It's for us to do the work, amen, and then let God do the rest, as we'll kind of get to here in a moment. Again, I say this not to create an excuse for us or to give us a way out of trying to come into relationship and creating a connection with the lost and the unsaved, but to challenge us to, no matter how many times we've been rejected, no matter how many times that it has failed in our attempt to, again, witness and minister to the lost and the unsaved, to just never quit preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Because even if you can't see it now, we don't know what is going to come from it down the road. Amen? Wayne Gretzky is famous for saying this: you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You will never win anybody to Jesus Christ if you never try. That is a given. And as we already have discovered in the beginning of John chapter 15, I believe it's either verse 1 or verse 2, that if we don't bear fruit, then we get cut off. So we want to take an attempt at some point or another, right? And again, their response is not left to us. That's between them and the Lord. Our job is to preach, amen? Our job is to relay that message of Jesus Christ. You see, it is impossible to succeed if we never try. At some point, we just have to say, hey, I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to do it, to the very best of my ability as God has called me to. You see, that means at some point, we have to take action. At some point, we have to decide this is going to be an active part of who I am because I am actively connected in relationship with Jesus Christ. I am actively calling and connecting myself to the body of Christ. And so as a result, I know that I have to take action now and I have to look for opportunities and moments that he presents and that the Holy Spirit leads me and guides me to so that I can now attempt to at least take a shot. You might not score, but you got to take a shot. Amen. If we hope to produce fruit, we must first dedicate ourselves to purposed action, all right? So how are we to take action? I find in the gospel, I feel like it's very simple for us this morning. I think sometimes we overcomplicate it, and how many knows that God did it to where anybody can receive it, all right? So let's stop complicating it, and let's just break it down for its simplicity this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If you didn't know, you knew we were going to go here this morning, all right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age." How many knows that he has called us and commissioned us, but he has not abandoned us? Amen. So when we go and we speak on his behalf as an ambassador for Christ, his power, his authority that he has been given, he says, "I've placed that in you. And so now because of that, you need to go and you need to make disciples." The King James, I think, says teach. And that's basically when you break that word out, teach, that's what it means. It means to instruct and to make disciples or to make followers, all right? So making disciples is all about imparting biblical truth and instructing them to continually attend to those truths and then to continually apply those biblical truths to their daily life as commanded by Jesus Christ. And as we do that, how many knows that as we personally do that, we become fruitful? And how many knows that as they do that, they're going to become fruitful? Because we're taking who Christ is and we're melting that into our heart and melting that, and it's beginning to cover our desires and our dreams, and it's putting his kingdom before our kingdom. And when we do that, how many knows God says things work out real good? Amen? You see, Acts 10 and 42 says, "Jesus ordered us to preach and to warn the people that God had appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead." A few weeks ago in Sunday school, that very point came up, that really there's not good people and bad people. There's just the living and the dead. There's the saved and the unsaved. There's those who are committed and connected to Christ, and there are those who are dead and separated from him. But Christ tells us in this moment that we are ordered to preach and to warn the people of that very fact, all right? That there is a difference between those who are living and those who are dead. You see, to preach means to publicly proclaim the gospel and all that pertains to it. Well, I don't know what all of that is. That's why you need to study to show yourself approved. Well, I don't know what God thinks about that. Then find out what he thinks about that in his word. Amen? And again, does it mean that you have to be a theologist to begin to witness? No, start with what you know. Start with how God has moved in your heart. And then again, then go from what you're digging out of his word and applying to your own life. Amen? Romans 10, 9 through 11 says this, "And what is God's living message? It is the revelation of faith for salvation, which is the message that we preach." If you can't figure out anything else to do, just preach the living hope that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that's really what counts the most. It says, "For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience salvation. The heart that believes in him receives the gift of the righteousness of God, and then the mouth gives thanks to salvation. For the scriptures encourage us with these words, everyone who believes in him will never be disappointed." Amen? And we know that. We have that very hope in us, but we have to proclaim that to those who don't know that hope. Does it mean that every time we proclaim it, we're going to see an immediate result or an immediate response or an immediate fruit come to fruition? No, that doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that we have done our duty and our due diligence, and we have taken that moment and that opportunity, and we've seized it, and we've spoken the words of life. We've spoken the words of truth. We've spoken those words of hope. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 11 tells us this: I was the one who planted the church, and Apollos came and cared for it. But it was God who caused it to grow or to increase. This means the one who plants is not anybody special, nor the one who waters. For God is the one who brings the supernatural growth. Now, the one who plants and the one who waters are equally important and on the same team. Can we understand that this morning? That we are all equally important and on the same team. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, we're on the same team. That was kind of weak, but I'm going to move on, all right? But each will be rewarded for his own work. We are co-workers with God, and you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. God has given me unique gifts as a skilled master to build, who lays a good foundation. Afterward, another craftsman comes and builds on it. So builders, beware. Let every builder do his work carefully according to God's standards. Not according to man's, and not according to our own, but according to God's standards. For no one is empowered to lay an alternative foundation other than the good foundation that exists, which is Jesus Christ. How many knows that we are co-laborers together, not just with each other, but with God through Christ Jesus this morning? And so knowing that, we have to understand that some will plant and some will water. Paul says some will build that initial foundation, and then others are going to come and they're going to build the structure upon that foundation. So whatever it is that we find in whatever moment, we have to be ready. If what is necessary is to plant, then we have to plant. If what is necessary in the moment is to water, then we have to water. If what's necessary is to lay the foundation, let's do that. Or if it's to build upon that foundation, let's do that this morning. Because again, to plant is to establish the word in a heart. That's just the most basic way of interpreting that this morning. If you're going to plant, that means that you're on the establishment part, the foundational level. But then if you have to come along and you're the one who's responsible to water is to continually care for or build, construct within the heart. And so we're each called to do whatever it is in the moment. And there may be people in your life that you have relationship with, and you're that just that initial moment. You're just the one who comes and establishes, and somebody else comes along and waters and builds. Or vice versa, somebody else may do that, and you may come along and be the one who begins to water, to build, to help them grow. But whatever it is, we have to be ready to do, because relationships require that we do both, especially when trying to win the lost and disciple the found. Amen? It's not that, how many know this morning that my job as a Christian is no more important than your job as a Christian? Now, I have some greater responsibilities. And I have some greater things that God holds me accountable to that he doesn't hold you accountable to. But we are all accountable to win and to reach the lost and to help edify and strengthen the body of Christ. Amen? You see, bearing fruit is eternally important because people are eternally important. I'll say that again. Bearing fruit is eternally important because people are eternally important. So bearing fruit, again, has eternal results. But what we need to understand is eternal results go two ways. There is eternal results that lead to being in heaven with God the Father, living in the blessing in everything that goes far beyond our wildest imagination. But then there is eternal separation from him as well. And so those eternal realities are true today, and we have to remember, and we have to really bear the weight of those realities. Because if we fail to produce, or if, and again, we're not liable for the result, but if we fail to plant, if we fail to water, if we fail to do that aspect of trying to bear fruit, then again, what we're doing is we're not feeding the good eternal equation, we're feeding the bad eternal equation. Amen? Acts 26 and 18 says, and you will open their eyes to their true condition, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. By placing their faith in me, they will receive the total forgiveness of sins and be made holy, taking hold of the inheritance that I give to my children. That right there is why we must do what we do. That is why we are called to bear fruit. Again, because of the eternal aspect. It goes far beyond just whether or not they ever come and enter our church or a part of our body. It goes so far beyond that. It's making sure that those who God has placed around you know the truth. And again, it's up to them to accept it, to make it a reality in their own lives. But if we fail to plant, if we fail to water, if we fail to lay the foundation and help build the structure, then I feel like we have failed in what God has called us to do. Amen? Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12 says, "So then faith eliminates the distinction between Jew and non-Jew. For he is the same Lord Jehovah for all people, and he has enough treasures to lavish generously upon all who call on him. And it's true, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Yahweh will be rescued and experience new life." And that's what we do. We're like, oh yeah, woo! But then we forget about verse 14. We're like, everybody be finding new life in Jesus. And then verse 14. Let's go to verse 14. "But how can people call on him for help if they have not yet believed? And how can they believe in one they've not yet heard of? And how can they hear the message of life if there is no one there to proclaim it?" If you're going to get excited about verse 13, you better get excited about verse 14. Well, that took a turn. We didn't see that coming. You were real inspiring, and I thought I was going to get through this without being offended this morning, Pastor John, but you just changed that. You see, if we're going to get excited about what God can do and what we know is that eternal hope of glory we have through Jesus Christ, then we need to be excited about proclaiming that truth and making sure that those who don't know that that is a reality, it becomes a reality for them, amen? We can't just live in verse 13 and hope somehow verse 14 just happens. We're the church, we're the body of Christ. We are to be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, amen? And so we have to make verse 14 a reality so that other people can rejoice and experience verse 13. Amen? You see, bearing fruit requires action, and action demands things of us. It demands that we reach out beyond ourselves. It demands that we speak, that we teach, that we preach, that we plant, that we water, that we intercede, that we make ourselves available. And I know you're going to be like, this is your job. Stop complaining. This week has been a unique week for me because I have gone home every night pretty much on time this week, which is cool. That's awesome. But can I tell you that for some reason, past the hour of 10 o'clock this week, almost every single night I have had one, if not multiple calls. People who needed something, and they needed pastoral advice. They needed prayer. I went to bed early last night. Can I tell you that I don't ever go to bed early? I went to bed early last night. I'm talking like 8:41 went to bed. Yeah, that's like I'm 95 years old already or something. And at 10:30, when I am literally drooling on my pillow, just blah, I get a call, and it's a young man that I haven't heard from for a very long time. And he said, "Pastor John, I just need you to pray for me. I'm struggling. I'm in this place, and I don't know what to do." And so what do you do in that moment? Do you say, "Hey, you just interrupted the best sleep I've ever had in the last 6 months"? No, what you do is you go, "Father, in the name of Jesus," and you begin to pray for that individual. You see, it's all about moments, and we don't necessarily get to determine when those moments are. We don't get to determine those moments when we have to pray and intercede and plant and water and build up, but don't let them pass you by. Don't let them pass you by, and don't let them create some kind of, you know, like sanctimonious, like you're losing something out. Can I tell you that I went right back to sleep after that, and God gave me a great night of rest? It didn't affect one thing that I thought I was going to, I thought I would never get back to sleep. I hung up the phone and I was drooling on my pillow, I'm sure, within the next 37 seconds. You see, we got to be ready to do what is required because God does have a kingdom agenda. And how many know this morning that he would, that none would perish, that all would come to know Jesus Christ? He doesn't want one soul to be missed. And so knowing that that is his heart, knowing that he desires that everyone would come to know Jesus Christ, we have to make sure that we're in that position of not just relating to Jesus Christ on a personal level, not just relating with one another as the branches this morning, but that we are relating to the lost and the unsaved because they need that same revelation of truth. They need that same revelation of hope that we have found and are experiencing right now in Jesus Christ. Amen. If we go back for just a moment, stand with me this morning. If we go back for just a moment to John chapter 15 and verse 16. Again, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, I have planted you, that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, that it may abide." It's to be perpetual. It's to continue. You see, this morning we have to get to that place that we understand that we have to go and we have to bear. I love the fact, though, that what God says in his word and the scripture that we just read a moment ago is that he brings the increase. He does all of the supernatural work himself. All we have to do is be faithful to preach, to speak, to teach, to plant, to water, to intercede, to make ourselves available, even at the price of inconvenience. You see, because verse 8 again says, "When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified." It's like that proud father moment. And he says, "Man, my kid's doing what I've designed them to do. They're fulfilling their purpose. They're building the kingdom." It goes on to say, "And you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine." It's an identity mark. It's a stamp that says, you know what? I'm not a Christian by definition. I'm not a Christian by some description. I'm a Christian because I'm connected to Christ. Because my life is producing Christ-like things. Are we willing to invest in the lost and the unsaved? As a church, I'm going to tell you right now, yes, that is primary for us. But is it primary for us as individuals this morning? Are we willing to invest in the lost and the unsaved? Are we willing to form relationships and connections with them so that they may come to know Christ in the same way that we know Christ or in a greater measure than we know Christ at this moment? Again, as a church, I say, yes, we're committed to that. But if we as the church aren't committed to that on an individual basis, how many knows we're not really committed to that? So we need to define that within ourselves this morning. Are we ready to rejoice over verse 13 because we're willing to do verse 14? Or are we just going to kind of stick our head in the sands, hold our ticket to heaven, and wait for the rapture? I think that's a weak way to go. I don't want to take the coward's way out. Amen? I want to be a mighty man, a mighty woman of God, who is ready to lay it all on the line, to run the race to the very best of my ability, knowing that I'm not perfect, but I'm doing everything that I can to again, the best of my ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, to fulfill what we're called to do. Amen? So we have to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be in relationship with each other, and we have to be in relationship with the lost and the unsaved. It is a must. Father, I thank you this morning, God, that your word is truth and that truth brings life. It brings freedom. It brings revelation. It brings transformation. And so, Father, I pray that for all of us this morning, God, myself included, that we would remember how important relationships are, and that God, we would seek to stay as closely connected to Christ as possible. God, that we would seek to stay as closely connected to each other, God, as possible. But Lord, that we would also seek to stay as closely connected to the lost and the unsaved as possible. God, to win them for Jesus Christ. So Lord, in these moments that are going to transpire after we leave here this morning, God, let us be aware. Lord, let us not hesitate to speak the truth in that perfect moment. God, don't let us be afraid of rejection. Lord, regardless of how many times that we've tried before and seemingly failed, God, let us plant the seed, let us water the seed, and then God, let us leave it in your hands so that you can bring the increase. Father, help us to be observant. Help us to not have blinded eyes, but God, help us to have eyes that see those needs, see those moments, see those opportunities. God, in a heart that is so filled with compassion that, God, we stop, even if it creates some form of inconvenience for our life. God, let us have so much compassion that we stop, God, and we help in that moment. God, that we deliver the truth of your word in perfect season. Father, I thank you for relationships, and I pray that as we continue throughout this year, God, that you would use this body through that gift of relationships to not only transform their homes, their family circles, their friend circles, this church body, but God, this community. God, that it would be changed and transformed because we choose to be intentional, relational, and missional in all that we do for your kingdom and for your glory. Father, I thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.